chapter 9 this time. As you may notice, I do love the book of Hebrews. As you turn there, let me thank you again for the invitation to be here. It has been a blessing to us. Your hospitality has been wonderful, the meals. I know I've tried to get to y'all ladies and thank you individually, but in case there's anybody I've missed, thank you for all the work that you've done with the meals. Thank you in particular to John and Tanya and their family for putting up with our family in their house, kicking them out of their bedroom, and they've been wonderful. Also, thank you to Brother Wilder for the good messages that he's brought. It's been uplifting and God-honoring. And just thanks to the church. In some ways, I know y'all don't know me all that well. But I don't know if many of you will remember it was probably about 10 or 11 years ago, before Joy and I had any kids, after we were married, and came down here, and I was just a confused young man. I was struggling with the call of the ministry. I hadn't surrendered to preach, knew the Lord wanted something of me, could not figure out what it was. And we came down here and visited. I sat with Brother Reynolds at his kitchen table on a Sunday afternoon, and probably taking up some of his study time, and he was just very patient and gracious, and gave me some very good advice. And y'all as an assembly have just been a blessing to me in ways you won't know. You've been a blessing to my family. You've been a blessing to many of my friends. And in being a blessing to those people, God's used those blessings to bless other folks, and you just don't know the impact that you've had. So please continue contending for the faith. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and we're just going to read verse 22, although we'll, during the course of the message, Lord willing, bring many of the other verses around it into the context. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Father, Lord, you've just blessed us so much to allow us to be here to fellowship around your word, to have this good fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to thank you for it. Thank you for the opportunity to approach your throne of grace through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you'd please add your blessings to the reading of the word and the preaching of it. We know you've promised it will not go out void. And we just ask, Lord, that as I present this message, Lord, that it would be your words and not mine. I ask, Lord, that it would please be a message that would bring glory and honor to your Son, Jesus Christ, and remind us of the importance of his blood, which so much of the world seems to want to ignore. Please forgive me of my many failures. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you'd be willing, I once again want to ask you to lend me your imagination for a moment. I want to travel back in time a bit to give a brief history of redemption since the beginning of the world. I will, just this one time, warn you that our trip is not for the squeamish. The story of redemption began after Adam and Eve rebelled against God. When their eyes were open and they understood good and evil, two things happened at the same time. They understood good and evil. And at the very same time, they became evil. They saw, and everywhere they looked, there was the goodness of the Lord and what He had done, and the sinfulness of themselves. And they attempted to hide that sin and shame with fig leaves. God would not be appeased with fig leaves. God was not satisfied to show mercy to Adam and Eve until he had slaughtered an animal and covered them with the bloody skins that he'd removed from that animal's carcass. I believe Adam and Eve walked out of the garden covered with blood, and had they not been covered with blood, they would not have walked out of the garden alive. When their sons, Cain and Abel, approached God, Abel brought the firstling of his flock. He brought a sacrifice of blood. Cain brought, well, his very best fruits and vegetables. The Lord God accepted the blood and He rejected any substitute. Later, when Cain, in his anger, murdered his brother, the Lord told Cain in Genesis 4:10, "The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground." What a horrible cost. Cain finally learned that blood speaks to God in a way that nothing else can. Many generations later, the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt, and God was prepared to deliver them, and He had sent plague after plague upon the Egyptians. And finally, He sent the message of the Passover to Moses, in order to prepare His people for the only symbol He would find acceptable. Make no mistake, when the Lord passed through Egypt that fateful evening, He was out for blood and He would have it. His bloody wrath would be poured out in all places, except those where the blood had already been smeared on the doorposts. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you," the Lord said. As they warily walked through those bloody thresholds, how those Hebrew families learned they were not safe in the streets, but could only find protection if they passed through that blood. Those kinds of scenes are not what we like to picture. In some ways, they're offensive. Scenes such as that are the very reason why some have mocked Christianity, calling it a slaughterhouse religion. And so now, the world of modern Christianity tries to deny it. In order to appease the tender sensibilities of the world, you very seldom hear professing Christians talk about the blood of Jesus. Instead, they promise a remission of sins without the shedding of blood, as if such a thing were possible. It's not possible. Listen to some of these passages. 1 Peter 1:18 tells us, "We're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Acts 20, verse 28 calls the assembly of believers who are come together for worship, calls that the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. Romans 5:9 tells us that we're now justified by His blood and can be saved from wrath through Him. Ephesians 2:13 says, "Ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh, brought close by the blood of Christ." 1 John 1:7 says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Revelation 1:5 says Jesus has washed us from our sins in His own blood. And in Revelation 5:9, it describes the heavenly chorus singing to Jesus that Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Folks, you have to understand, if you're bought, you are bought by blood. That's the way it's happened. It's the intention of this message to prove just one simple but very important point. Blood is the only sacrifice God will accept for sin. Now first, if we consider that, we need to know, well, the reason for a blood sacrifice. Why is it that the shedding of blood is the requirement for sins to be forgiven? And trying to determine that reason, I think it's fair just to point out what an effective symbol the shedding of blood is. It shows us a picture of the seriousness of sin. According to God's divine plan, He has demanded blood, this substance that requires us to give it our full attention. I would say tonight, even now, as I speak about blood and I ask you to imagine it smeared on your own doorposts, some of you get a little bit squeamish about that, and I certainly hope that you do. That's somewhat the point. There's no room for indifference when it comes to this. You may be indifferent about silver and gold. Precious gems might not strike your fancy. People and nations can even come together and agree sometimes about oil, but blood is more precious than all of those things. The very symbol of blood speaks truth to all people. It speaks across centuries and across generations. It covers all customs and cultures. It can be used to fascinate people and repulse people at the same time. There's no language where blood is not understood. Blood breaks down every wall and crosses every divide. It's the one substance that unites all of humanity. Blood speaks the same terrible message in 2013 AD as it did in 2013 BC. It may speak of life, it might speak of death, but it never fails to speak. And so God used blood to speak to us. Yes, God demands blood of us, but don't make any mistake. Blood is not what we provide to Him. It is what He has given to us. Leave a bookmark here in Hebrews, but if you would, look at Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, might be the most important verse to look at to try to understand why blood has to be the sacrifice. Leviticus 17, verse 11. God is speaking and He says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Please carefully consider what it is that the Lord is telling us there. First off, He's saying life is in the blood. That's where it contains. It's contained, and it is that life that's in the blood that He demands. But also, it shows us that it's that blood that He's given to us. God's given us this substance and symbol, and He's even revealed His purpose for that gift, that a blood sacrifice on the altar might be an atonement for sin. That life-containing blood can provide a covering for the soul that has rebelled against God. Now, if the words of Leviticus here are true, which we understand that they are, that the life of the flesh is in the blood, then blood becomes something more than just a good symbol. It becomes an important reality. The shedding of blood is demanded as a sacrifice for sin because God has decreed that the wages of sin is death. And if life is in the blood, the shedding of that blood speaks of death. We can see that's the very image that the writer of Hebrews back in our text. We can see that's the very image that he has in mind when he writes this. He speaks in verses 15 through 18 in Hebrews 9. He speaks in verses 15 through 18 of a testament. Think of a last will and testament. That's the very kind of thing that he has in mind. And in verse 16 he says, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." In other words, you could write a will and it would not do you or anybody else any good until what? Until you die. For the testament to be effective, there has to be the death of the testator. The picture here, and you can see this at the end of verse 15, is that our salvation is promised as an eternal inheritance. But when will you receive that inheritance? Not until the death of the one leaving it to you. And so it would require His blood being shed as He poured out His life in order to make your salvation, your eternal inheritance, truly yours. The blood of Jesus was required because the life of Jesus was required. Life is in the blood. Even the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to that truth. Look at verse 18. He says, whereupon neither the First Testament was dedicated without blood. In other words, what he's saying there is all the Old Testament sacrifices, they required that very same symbol. There was no other option available. There was no other option that would be acceptable. Only the shedding of an animal's blood back in the Old Testament could be used to point to their faith in the one who would shed His own blood for their sins. So, why does it have to be a blood sacrifice? Well, because it speaks of both life and death. It demands our attention. It reminds us of its preciousness. It points to the awful realities of sin. You know, in some ways, it's just as simple and as complicated as this. Blood is life, sin is death, and your payday is coming. So it has to be blood. Now let's examine for a moment these ancient blood sacrifices. Because God in His mercy had provided these animal sacrifices to atone for sin. And the Israelites, when they understood their rebellion, at that time when they understood their rebellion and the dire consequences of their rebellion, they embraced this gift of a sacrifice. They cherished their sacrifices. They took them seriously. They carried out the awful requirements with enthusiasm. Look at verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It is difficult to connect this back to a specific passage in Exodus or Leviticus that the writer is talking about. Probably the closest that he has in mind is Exodus 24, verse 3, which talks about Moses and says, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Now, will you just dare picture this with me for a moment? The Lord declares to Moses all the law, all the requirements for righteousness. And it comes with an understanding of the awfulness of sin. Look, you can't listen to the commands God has given for righteousness without understanding that you fall short of that glory. And then to understand that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of those sins. Understand why all the people said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, that we will do. They must have been cut to their hearts when they heard this. And the writer pictures Moses taking calves and goats, using his knife to slit the throats of those sacrifices, and catching the blood that spurted out with their last heartbeats. It would not have been a neat, clean process. But neither would be what followed. Because not only does he collect that blood, but then it describes that he mixes water into that blood, and he takes hyssop, that is the stems and leaves of this bushy little plant, And he dips them into that bloody mixture and he begins an awful work. First off, it describes he sprinkles the law, the book, the very law which the Word of God was recorded in. Picture that as Moses takes that hyssop and dips it into blood and splatters it onto the book as the people stand there and watch. And then he dips again and starts to sprinkle the blood on the very people who are watching. The very ones who understood that without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. They start to get covered with blood. Now, if you're picturing it and you're thinking that if you were there, you might recoil from it. I think that after learning the law and knowing that blood was the only hope for remission of sins for you, you would not have recoiled from it. You would have moved forward concerned that you hadn't been covered enough. Then verse 21 describes Moses going about the tabernacle walls. Those beautiful walls of cloth and animal skins that had been carefully embroidered with decorations of cherubs that the Lord had commanded. Moses goes about and starts covering those with blood. And each instrument of worship that was just made for use in the tabernacle, some of them would have been plated with gold, others would have been molded from bronze, all of them got splattered with blood. This was not a one-time event. The worship of Jehovah in the Old Testament was not for the squeamish. You would learn that, you know what? The concern you had about whether or not you were well enough covered, you weren't well enough covered. The sin in your life would require you to return to the tabernacle and later to the temple and bring along with you a calf or a goat or a sheep, or if you were too poor, maybe two little birds. Can you imagine walking along, leading your little sheep on a leash to slaughter, knowing that the terrible transaction that's about to take place was all because of your sin? To know that you've rebelled in such a way that God is out for blood and praying that the Lord in His mercy would be willing to accept that innocent sheep's blood instead of your own. Then understand that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The very altar in the tabernacle was designed in a way that blood would drain away from it so that it could be collected. Folks, it would have been messy. If you study the layout of the tabernacle, you'll find that the altar of sacrifice was in the middle of the courtyard, right inside the front gates. The first thing to strike you as you come close inside the tabernacle is every sound, every smell, and certainly every sight would have reminded you the cost, the price for you coming to God is a price paid in blood. And it was never enough. How heartbreakingly true that must have been to the high priest who brought the most important sacrifice. He brought the annual offering of atonement for the sins of the people. Picture a man who was high priest for many years and thus found himself bringing this offering again and again. Look forward to chapter 10 here in Hebrews, verse 11. It describes that every priest stands daily ministering, every day, and offering oftentimes, over and over, the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Imagine that bloody scene that we've described, and then let those five words sink in for a moment. Can never take away sins. No doubt millions of gallons of blood were shed in the offering of the sacrifices through the Old Testament. And they could never take away sins. If they ever could have, you know the people would have stopped. Matter of fact, in chapter 10, verse 2, it tells us that. It says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, wouldn't the people have stopped if it worked? If it could somehow take away sin, wouldn't the people have stopped doing it? Because the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. No bulls, no goats, no little birds. It doesn't matter how many times they were offered. They could not truly take away sins. Let's say for a moment you were an Old Testament Jew, and you even did think that the sacrifice could remove the sins that you had already committed. How long before you needed to bring another sacrifice? For practical purposes, the Day of Atonement happened once a year. Verse 3 tells us that. But your personal sacrifice for sin, how long would you go before you would sin again? Would you be bringing one every month, every week, every day? Oh, how you would long for some sacrifice which could be made one time for all time. The blood of those ancient sacrifices would never atone for sin. But there is an ultimate sacrifice that does. Jesus does what those ancient sacrifices could never do. Back in chapter 9, look at verses 11 and 12. It says, "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves." Remember, the blood of goats and calves, there is no ability that they have to take away sins. But Jesus has come, and neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the individual whom this book describes as the great high priest, He came to make a sacrifice much like the Old Testament high priest had to make. Each of those ancient sacrifices pointed forward to the time when Jesus would come and bring the ultimate sacrifice which could put all of those away. And while what Jesus did was demonstrably different in many ways, it was exactly the same. It was a sacrifice of blood. Remember our text. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus would not and did not attempt some substitute for what God had prescribed. If sin was to be forgiven, if there was to be a covering atonement, it would have to be by blood. And so it was blood that He gave. Think back to last night as Brother Wilder so aptly described the scene at the cross. And think, was it blood that He gave? Blood poured from the cuts on His face that He'd received from a night of being beaten. Blood flowed down the wood of the cross from those deep cuts on His back where the soldier's scourge did its awful work. Blood matted His hair and trickled down His brow from the crown of thorns that had been crushed into His head. Blood would have smeared the spikes that were nailed through His hands and feet. And finally, just as Moses mixed blood with water, it was blood and water which flowed from His side where the Roman spear was thrust in between His ribs. When you imagine the cross of Jesus, folks, when you imagine the cross of Jesus, never fail to picture it as the awful, bloody place that it was. It's necessary that it was so. It is the blood shed to cover His people. And the Heavenly Father, who is rightly and justly out for blood, must see that blood if he is to pass over you. This was not the blood of bulls and goats. It was not blood that would need to be shed again next year. There would be no question as whether the people covered with this blood sacrifice would be covered enough. Jesus Christ is that one time for all time sacrifice you would have longed for. And even today, if you're bought, you're bought by blood. Folks, that's just a significant truth. No less than 43 times the New Testament refers to the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of the New Testament shed for many. The betrayer Judas called it innocent blood. He was right. Paul tells the elders at Ephesus it's God's own blood. Romans 3:25 says we're saved by faith in His blood. We have redemption through His blood. We're justified by His blood. We're given peace through His blood. We're cleansed by His blood. We are made nigh. We are brought close to God by His blood. It's right that we sing, there's power in the blood. If you're one of His, if you've trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for the saving of your soul, you just need to get comfortable with the idea that you are covered by blood, washed by blood, saved by blood, you are bought by blood. In conclusion, it's clear that the only sacrifice God will accept is a blood sacrifice. If you remember the story of Cain and Abel back from our introduction, you'll know how that blood speaks to God in a way nothing else can. A couple of chapters forward in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, it refers to Jesus' blood and says that it speaks better things than that of Abel. Remember, God told Cain that his brother Abel's blood cried to him from the ground. Well, the blood of Jesus cries out to God as well. But it speaks something so much better. The blood of Jesus proclaims it was shed to save to the uttermost all of those who have faith in Him. The blood of Jesus was shed in our place as He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Abel's blood can't do that. The blood of bulls and goats can't do that. No other blood can do that. Abel's blood did no such good thing. What would it have cried out to God from the ground? For justice? The blood of Abel, murdered by his brother, cried out in that day that justice must be done. The blood of Jesus Christ shed for His people cries out still today that justice has been done. Oh, how much better that is. There can be no substitute for this. There's no glossing over it. There's no forgetting that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news purchased at the cost of His own blood. Do not give the slightest heed to any other message that proclaims to be a gospel. As Brother Wilder talked about in the message just before this, there are people out there who proclaim other gospels. But you know what? The prosperity gospel cannot save. A social gospel cannot save. A moral gospel cannot save. Any declaration of a gospel without the blood of Jesus Christ just is no gospel at all. Because there would be contained within that false gospel no good news for sinners, because the Scripture tells us without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. These past few days, the gospel has been preached again and again. You know, Brother Mike and I did not conspire to have our messages fit together the way they have. But I don't know if I've ever heard another meeting more uniformly aimed at pointing sinners toward Jesus. I pray that you see the work of Jesus as a sacrifice for your sin, so that even tonight you might find salvation in His blood. Father,